Have you ever wondered why our beloved hymns were written? What influenced the writers to craft these words that proclaim the gospel? Learn more about the words you love to sing in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Eternal Anthems, The Story Behind Your Favorite Hymns. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Eternal Anthems, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, 1-800-325-3040.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick.
The facts of Jesus' death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection are well known. They are repeated in all four Gospels with slight variations of detail or emphasis, but they tell exactly the same story. But it is only in this story, simple facts, well known, that we have the salvation that Christ promised us through his death and resurrection. Apart from those events at the cross and his resurrection from the dead 3 days later, there is no salvation for anyone. So it's good that we rehearse these well-known facts about Jesus' death and resurrection. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on that topic in Mark 15 and 16, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
What happened in Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate before our lesson today?
Yes, after Jesus was taken from Gethsemane, the disciples had left him, and the people that took him were not the Roman soldiers. They were actually soldiers of Judaism, of the Jews, and of course, their high priest. They decided to take Jesus to Pontius Pilate because that's where the Jewish high court was going to be held. The council was known as the Sanhedrin, and it consisted of 71 religious leaders, chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law. It tried civil cases in Judea, but could not carry out capital punishment. Those cases required two separate trials with at least a day between them. The trials were to be held during the daylight, but in Jesus' case, the court disregarded many of its own rules because of their haste to get rid of Jesus. So, Jesus is taken to Pontius Pilate because through him, being a Roman, they might be able to get Pontius to agree to crucify him. And that's what Pilate did. There were charges made, and we're looking at the Gospel of Mark, but of course the crucifixion is found in Matthew and Luke and John, and so you have to look at all four places to get everything. And Pilate himself said, boy, he didn't see any reason why he should be crucified, but they said, if you don't crucify him, we're going to go to Caesar and say that you think there's another leader here in Jerusalem rather than Caesar. So Pilate went ahead and he agreed, what shall I do with your King of the Jews? And they cried out to him, crucify him. So, verse 15 of chapter 15, Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And it's at that point that our lesson begins.
Why did the Roman soldiers mock Jesus?
They mocked Jesus because they knew that he was saying that he was king of the Jews, and this was part of the punishment that would happen to people who were being crucified. They would be whipped, and in Jesus' case, verse 17 of chapter 15, they put on a purple cloak, which was the sign of royalty, and they put on a crown of thorns rather than a regular crown, and they began to salute him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking him with a reed, spitting on him, kneeling down in, well, apparent homage to him, when they, of course, didn't believe, of course, that he was the king of the Jews. And then they took off the purple cloak and put on his own clothes and led him out to be crucified.
Why was it necessary for the soldiers to enlist Simon of Cyrene to carry Jesus' cross?
Well, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and Mark even indicates that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus, so they became known later on in the church, to carry his cross, because he had been whipped and it was very difficult to carry the cross. Now, the cross was not in the form of a T. There actually were pieces of wood put in the ground at the crucifixion at Golgotha. And then what you carried was the I-beam that would be nailed to the top of the cross or in the middle of the cross. And so, first of all, a person was laid down and his wrists were put into the I-beam. Then that was lifted up onto the poles that were already there. That was nailed to the poles, and then his feet were nailed to the I-beam. And so that's the purpose of the crucifixion, and why Simon of Cyrene was asked to carry it was because it was quite troublesome. Jesus was very weak at this time because of the whipping that had been endured, the mocking, and so forth.
When Jesus is offered, after he's crucified, wine mingled with myrrh to drink, he didn't take it. Why not?
He didn't take it because one of the promises, it was a promise from the Old Testament, that he would thirst. And therefore, he did not want to take care of his thirst immediately because he would have probably ended up staying on the cross. Usually, you would stay 3 to 4 days before a person would die. And Jesus refused the drink so that he could fulfill the promise that was made that he would be thirsty. And that promise is found in Psalm 22, where he says, I thirst. And in fact, it is directly after he thirsts, and that's after 6 hours on the cross from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m, that he then says, it is finished. What was finished was his fulfilling the promises and predictions of the Old Testament throughout his ministry and as well as on the cross. That was the last prediction that needed to be fulfilled. And that's why Jesus did not take a drink at the beginning of the crucifixion and took one later on.
You had mentioned the manner of crucifixion. Go into a little more detail. How would Jesus have been crucified?
Yes. Normally, you would be set upright, your head at the top of the cross, but the cross was not a very tall item. We have found them in archaeological studies. They'd only be about 4 feet high, and a lot of times the knees would be bent when you were hanging on the cross. And so it was easy to give them a drink if they needed or something. Nobody had to get up on a ladder to give them a drink. But he would be nailed in the wrists at the top of the cross that was placed on the pole, and then his feet would be nailed. So there were 3 nails, one in each wrist and just one for the feet. And normally they were without clothes, and so it was a real embarrassment, of course, to be hanging on the cross naked. And he was humiliated by the people, of course, there. And they were all there, even some of the women who really liked Jesus, but at times they stood at afar because, well, they feared, of course, the Jews also. But Mary was even among them. But they were close enough that Jesus could speak to them, particularly when he said to Mary that John would now be her son, and John was to take care of Mary.
what did the inscription over Jesus' head mean?
Well, Pilate had put Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, and the Jews weren't very happy with that. The leaders who wanted to crucify him, they had asked Pilate to change that to say, he said he's King of the Jews. Pilate said, no, what I've written, I've written. And so actually, there are among some scholars, they think that's a contradiction because different Bible books have different sayings. But what they forget is that Pilate wrote that in three languages, and therefore the translation of each one of them mentions Jesus of Nazareth, another one doesn't. So that's how you get three different English translations from the three signs, because Pilate had put it up three times in the sign that was nailed to the top of the cross. And the people did not like that at all, who wanted him to be crucified, because they didn't believe that Jesus truly was the King of the Jews. But that's what Pilate had put on there against the proclamation of the Jewish nation.
Why was Jesus crucified between two criminals?
Well, first of all, it indicates in the Old Testament that that is going to happen. And second of all, crucifixion was done to the two criminals because they had been in the rebellion. And while one book of the Bible indicates that at the beginning they both railed against Jesus, and then, of course, later on, the one hearing the words of Jesus, and we only know seven words from the cross. Jesus may have said a lot more than those seven, but even among those seven, it was clear to the one thief that this was somebody that could help him. And that's why he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. Because both of them in the spirit were going to ascend to heaven on Good Friday after his death.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. On the other side, we'll talk about the chief priests and the scribes and what they say to Jesus as he is hanging on the cross.
Luther was right. Doctrine is life. Life before God, obviously, because we now have salvation and eternal life and justification and grace. But doctrine also teaches us a great deal about life now in this world.
Dr. Joel Bierman talking about his presentation at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University, Chicago.
How one sees the world all around has been called a worldview. Right doctrine leads us to a right way of seeing the world and our place in it, what we might call a Lutheran worldview. Learning how better to see all of God's world is something I believe that all of us can benefit from as we seek to follow in the train of Luther, who taught us that doctrine is life.
You can meet and hear Dr. Joel Bierman making the case for a Lutheran worldview Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm Pastor Watson. Are you tired of entertainment and in need of the peace that passes human understanding? I invite you to Augsburg Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Kansas, to receive the gifts of Jesus. Augsburg is scriptural, traditional, historical, sacramental, and reverent. The Church of the Apostles, the Councils, and the Reformers wants to be your church family also. For more information, visit us at augsburglutheranchurch.org.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Thank you. Holy Week is quickly approaching, and I'm looking at Ad Crucem's beautiful Palm Sunday church banners, a pair of them, one with Jesus riding on a donkey, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and another with a palm. They are tasteful, and they belong in your church's sanctuary. Now, during the month of March, Ad Crucem is offering a 30% discount on church banners. Learn more at adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jesus' death and resurrection in Mark chapters 15 and 16 with Pastor Tom Baker. Tom, tell us about the things that the chief priests and the scribes said as Jesus was on the cross.
Well, they were obviously making fun of him, and they were mocking him, and there were a number of things that they were saying to him when he was the king of the Jews. He said, look it, you've done all kinds of miracles. You've even raised people from the dead. So bring yourself down from the cross and see if we can believe in you. Now, this is a really important point, because one of the claims was that it was a false claim, of course, that he would destroy the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days, when he was really speaking about his own body. And so they said, you who think you can rebuild the temple in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Others said, you know, he saved others. He can't even save himself. Then they say something. They never use the word God, because that wasn't really permitted among Jews. They would use another word, but they said, let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Now, that's again a lie, because Jesus had done many things that some people saw and came to faith in him. For example, the man born blind since birth. When Jesus said, I am the Christ, the man had no problem believing that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So there were many works Jesus did. This was really a contradiction in their minds, that they would say, boy, if you will only do something and come down from the cross, then we will believe you. No, that's not true. They did not believe Jesus. They would have said, because they knew that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. He had been dead in the grave for 3 days, and that's the official time of death in Judaism. And yet Jesus raised him from the dead. What did they say about that? Oh, that was a trick of Beelzebub. That was a trick of the devil. So even if Jesus had come down from the cross, because of their unbelief, they would have interpreted it to be a work of the devil. And it's very important to understand that that's what we're dealing when we talk with unbelievers, that they do not agree with Scripture, and therefore one needs to be really clear with their sins using the law, and then as they become afraid, as it appeared two of the Sanhedrin did, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they believed the gospel, and of course they were the ones who buried Jesus, and I'm sure we're going to see them in heaven.
You had mentioned the matter of his crucifixion between the two criminals. Mark notes that even those who were crucified with him reviled him. What are your thoughts there?
Yes, at the beginning they did, because they were unbelievers also at the beginning. But as I indicated, it took hearing the words of Jesus on the part of one of the thieves, where the Holy Spirit granted him faith to believe, where he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so, remember, these were Jews. They knew about the coming of the Messiah, etc., and the one came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he would be coming back into his kingdom and asked to be there with him. And so that is something that's really critical. It's one of the words from the cross during this Lenten season, by the way. A lot of people, what they do for the six Wednesdays in Lent is they go through the words of the cross And that's one of the words of the cross that needs to be explained, because that thief did come to faith, because 6 hours on the cross, Jesus may have said more than what he had said with just the three words that are reported. And therefore, that thief came to believe in him through the word of God. And that really shows us how important it is to always be sharing the word of God, even with unbelievers, because that's how the Holy Spirit works to create faith in their hearts.
We're told that at noon there was darkness over the whole land. What does that mean?
First of all, that is also prophesied in the Old Testament, that there is going to be darkness enveloping the area. And that darkness, of course, did occur. We have a worship service called the Treor service, which is Latin for 3 hours. It usually goes from noon on Good Friday till 3. And the reason we do that is that's the amount of time that there was darkness over that area where Jesus was being crucified. Total darkness. And until he said, "It is finished." And at that point, that's when also the animals were being sacrificed for the holy day, which was going to follow then. And so Jesus was in darkness. It was a fulfillment of the Old Testament, and it should have reminded people that this must be the Son of God, because all of these predictions were coming true.
At 3 p.m, Jesus cries out. What does he say, and what does it mean?
He cries out, and it's so important that it's written in Aramaic. It's in verse 34, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, if you take a look at the Aramaic, another translation, which I prefer, is, "Why have you left me alone?" And that is how God the Father forsook his Son. In the Garden of Gethsemane, if you'll remember, when Jesus was near death there, because dripping sweat as of drops of blood, he asked for strength, and God the Father sent him an angel. But in the cross, there was no angel sent at all. Jesus alone suffered the indignity of the cross because he was suffering for our sins, and he had become a sinner at the baptism of John the Baptizer, where he did a baptism of repentance. He didn't need to repent, but he took upon himself that baptism so that, as Corinthians says, he became sin for us. And as a human being, he had never sinned. So who was he dying for, since it was not for his own sin? Because he was God, he was dying for the sins of the whole people. And therefore, at 3 p.m, he said a number of things. And one of them was, my God, why have you left me alone? And because Eloi, Eloi sounds like Elijah, would have been Eli, Eli, some people thought he was calling on Elijah, because in the book of Malachi, it says that Elijah will return at the time of the Messiah. But he also said, "I thirst." And that's when somebody ran and took a sponge, put some sour wine on it, which was a way of relieving the pain, put it on a reed, gave it to him and drink. And then they said, "Let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And at that point, Jesus uttered a loud cry, and those words were, "It is finished." And then he said one other thing, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he breathed his last. That's very important to understand, that Jesus permitted himself to die. He was not killed by the Romans or the Jews, because he would have lasted a lot longer on the cross. But when all the predictions that have been indicated were fulfilled from the Old Testament, then it was time to be finished, which he said, and that's why he allowed himself to die.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jesus' death and resurrection. We'll talk about the veil of the temple being torn in two next. Have you ever wondered why our beloved hymns were written? What influenced the writers to craft these words that proclaim the gospel? Learn more about the words you love to sing in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Eternal Anthems, The Story Behind Your Favorite Hymns. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Eternal Anthems, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, 1-800-325-3040.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Scripture tells us to not neglect the gathering of the saints. For too long, many of our churches have been shuttered and our gatherings curtailed. During this Lenten season, it is time to beautify our sacred spaces and return to our traditions. Ad Crucem is having a sale on our church banners. For the month of March, our banner prices will be reduced by up to 30%. Visit adcrucem.com to take advantage of this incredible pricing. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday, March the 8th, we're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel on the death and resurrection of Jesus, according to Mark 15 and 16. Mark tells us that when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What does that signify?
Yes, there were a number of ways in which the Holy of Holies was separated from the rest of the temple, but the main one was a curtain, and on that curtain were actually symbols of the universe and angels on it, and it was that curtain that tore, and it was a curtain that hid the Holy of Holies from the rest of the people. Only the high priest on the Day of Atonement would go in to do a sacrifice for the people. And I know for a long time, I was under the impression that once the temple curtain tore, that meant that now we had access to the Father. But it's actually the opposite that had occurred, that God left the temple. And in fact, that's clear from Jesus cursing the temple prior to the crucifixion, where he gave an example of a tree that was cursed because it did not bear fruit. And he said that was true also of the temple, that it would be cursed because it was not bearing fruit. People were making money by selling for sacrifices, trying to earn their way to heaven, etc. And they had totally turned the worship of God into a money-making organization, so to speak. And so that temple was cursed, and Jesus, now the temple, he left the temple through the power of the Holy Spirit. That had happened also during the Babylonian captivity, when the temple was taken by the Babylonians, it says that the Spirit of God left the Holy of Holies, went up on the mountain. And so this was an indication that when the veil of the temple was torn, God left the temple. And where's he now? Well, we are the temple of the Lord. In baptism, the Holy Spirit enters into us, as does Jesus. And so that is now the Holy Christian Church is now the true temple of God.
Mark records, "So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" Why did he say this?
The fact of the matter is, being a centurion, he had probably been involved with many other crucifixions. If there was one wish that somebody being crucified would want, is, "Please put me to death. The pain was so excruciating." And there's many ways we can describe that, but with children maybe listening to the program right now, we won't go into those details. But the fact is, it was really painful. Well, here's a centurion realizing that everyone wishes they would die, which, of course, the two thieves were going to die because their legs and arms were going to be broken so they couldn't breathe. And, of course, Jesus also had a spear put in him. But when the spear went into his heart, blood and water came out, which indicated the separation, which means he had already died. So here's a centurion seeing this man who has the ability to die when he says he's going to die. Well, who alone has the power over life and death? Only God. And therefore, the centurion exclaimed, "This man, he was the Son of God." And there's even a movie about this centurion who comes to faith. We don't really know from the Bible just what happened to him afterwards, but one can conjecture that he came to faith, as did the thief on the cross. At any rate, he cried out the way he did because he had never seen anybody with the ability to give up his life when he wanted to. Normally, he had to be killed before he died.
How was Jesus put into the tomb?
Well, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and he had a tomb. And therefore, just as they had compelled Simon of Cyrene to help Jesus carry the cross, so also they were near the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath. And Joseph of Arimathea, who was a respected member of the council, the Sanhedrin, he also was looking, it says, for the kingdom of God. And in verse 43, he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, that was almost taking his life in his hands, because the Jews did not want anybody to be helping out Jesus in any sense. Now, it's not mentioned in Mark, but it's also true that Nicodemus came with him, and the two of them took Jesus to the grave that Joseph of Arimathea had prepared for himself. And he also brought a linen shroud, wrapped him in the linen shroud, laid him in the tomb that was cut out of the rock, and a stone was rolled against the entrance of the tomb. And watching all this was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses. They saw where he was laid. And that's how Jesus was put into the tomb.
Tell us how Mark records the resurrection of Jesus.
Well, because the two Marys had seen where Jesus was laid, they did not believe Jesus when he had said three times just in the Gospel of Mark that he would be going to Jerusalem, that he would die, and that he would rise from the dead 3 days later. So guess what? 3 days later, they're going to the tomb. What? To visit an empty tomb? No. They brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were trying to figure out who's going to roll the stone away for us. And when they got there, the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. They would not have been able to do it on their own. And therefore, even though they did not believe that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, they came to anoint a dead body. They found out very quickly, guess what? No, he's not dead. Because when they walked in, they saw a man sitting in a right robe. It looked like a man. We find out elsewhere that he was an angel. And he said to him, "Do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth." Now, almost all translations then say, "who was crucified." That is an error in every translation that does that. It's really, "you see Jesus of Nazareth who is crucified." In other words, we worship Jesus who is the one who was crucified, yes, but he is the crucified one. And that's why a lot of churches still have the body of Jesus on the cross, because it reminds us what he had done for us. And then the man says, the angel, "he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he had foretold you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for they were trembling. Astonishment had seized them, because they really didn't say anything to anyone, because they were afraid. And they were afraid at that point, because here was Jesus, whom they had all rejected, whom they had all, of course, denied, and who they did not believe his promise of the resurrection. Now he has come back from the dead. And so that would cause fear in anyone.
So that explains why the women are afraid and why Mark ends the gospel the way he does.
Yes, there is quite a bit of discussion that verses 9 through 20 of Mark chapter 16 is not part of the original Bible. And so everything in Mark 16, 9 to 20 can be found elsewhere. So it's not that none of it was untrue, but there are some of the earlier manuscripts that do not have that in there. And so there are a number of scholars that believe that the Gospel of Mark ended at verse 8.
Finally, what is the law and gospel of this Sunday school lesson?
Well, the law's pretty clear. I'm a sinner. I confess many a Sunday morning that I deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment because I have separated myself from God. That's the law accusing me of not following the will of God. The gospel, though, reminds me that God the Father sent his Son to sacrifice for my sin and therefore paid the price that should have been mine. And through faith in the promises of the gospel, I am therefore saved. God is faithful, and he will take me, a sinner who has been forgiven, and all sinners who are believers, to heaven. That's his promise.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. For more information on Law and Gospel, visit the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Tom, thanks.
And thank you.
Wednesday on Issues Etc., it's media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly, and we'll respond to your email on the Issues Etc. comment line. And on Thursday, we'll discuss a priest resigning after incorrectly performing baptisms. Our guest will be Dr. Corey Moss. Well, those are the facts. All four evangelists record the same events of Jesus' crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it is on those facts that rests our salvation, because he was there dying not simply as another crucified man, but as the Son of God, paying the price for our sins that we might be forgiven by God. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.